Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
It's not about Jesus coming into your life and doing whatever you want him to do. It's about you saying to him, Lord, I'll serve you. Like Job eventually did, even though you kill me, I'll serve you. Job said, even if he kills me tomorrow, I'll serve him today. Isn't that an amazing statement to make?
Are you willing to follow Jesus regardless of what's in it for you? What if you knew that your life lived for Christ would bring with it much suffering? Would you still sign up? May our main motivation in following Christ be to make a real difference for Him in this world, no matter the cost, knowing the real reward awaits us after this life is through. With part two of our message out of Luke chapter 22, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
These scribes and Pharisees, they were caught up in fearing the people. They were afraid their people were going to leave them, that they weren't going to have their power anymore, that their power base was going to end up going. And they hated Jesus because of that. And they were so clingy to their power base that they were willing to murder someone of the character and quality of Jesus, in order to hang on to that power that they had with man. That is truly being drunk with power. And if we are fearful of men, it will always lead us down a course we do not want to take. Now, verse 3 tells us that Satan entered into Judas, named Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. Now, Judas is an interesting case. We need to look at these two different people here. We have Satan and we have Judas. And Satan enters into Judas. We're going to be told in a minute that Judas does what is determined for him to do. So people have said, well, Judas, it's kind of unfair to him because he was determined that he was going to do it. It's prophesied that he was going to do it. So there's no way Judas wasn't going to do it. And so how can you blame Judas for what he did? Because God, through his prophecy, God uses foreknowledge. Why? God didn't abandon his foreknowledge. God knows what's going to happen before it is ever going to happen. And God knew that Judas was going to betray Jesus before he ever betrayed him, and he wrote about that before it was ever going to take place. And so the fact that it was determined that Judas was going to betray him does not take away Judas's responsibility for what he did. Judas still betrayed Jesus. Here's what I think was the biggest problem with Judas. I think if you study Judas from when he's introduced all the way until he actually betrays Jesus, Judas Iscariot, he was a zealot. He was political. He believed that he was going to overthrow Rome by the political power of Israel. He wanted Jesus to take control politically, so he had an agenda for Jesus to take control politically because he believed that he could conquer Israel politically. Well, eventually that will happen. Eventually Jesus will establish his kingdom, and that will be political, but it wasn't going to be during these days. And so Judas becomes where his agenda for Jesus is not met, and he is disillusioned with Christ. That happens to people today as well. People invite Jesus into their lives. Somebody's getting a divorce, and so they start going to church. And they pray, Lord, bring my marriage back together again. And they start getting, coming to church, getting on fire for the Lord, moving forward. But then their marriage continues to disintegrate. And then finally, being disillusioned and kind of bitter and angry, the individual says, I'm not going to church anymore, not following God. I tried following God, but he didn't save my marriage, and I'm not following him. He becomes an angry, bitter individual because his motive in following Christ is not right. Never is it right to say, I'm going to follow Jesus for what Jesus can do in my life. Now, that might be the reason that you start to follow him, but over a course of time and maturity, you reverse that. And you go, Lord, it doesn't matter to me what happens to me. It doesn't matter where you take me. It doesn't matter how you use me. Use me in greatness. Use me in obscurity. Doesn't matter how you use me in my life. Just use me. I am yours. So we reverse it. You are the Lord. I am your servant. We are not Lord and him being our servant. That's what Judas had done. He wanted to be Jesus's Lord. He wanted to get Jesus to do it. Now, some believe that Judas was trying to force the hand of Jesus and make him take control politically. That there was no way that Jesus would end up dying. And so if he forced the issue and he brought him into conflict with these leaders, that Jesus would eventually have to take control politically. Maybe. Who knows? Who can crawl into the heart and mind of Judas to be able to know those things that aren't told us in the pages of Scripture? All we know is that we don't want to have that kind of a relationship with Jesus. It's not about Jesus coming into your life and doing whatever you want him to do. It's about you saying to him, Lord, I'll serve you. Like Job eventually did, even though you kill me, I'll serve you. Job said, even if he kills me tomorrow, I'll serve him today. Isn't that an amazing statement to make? And Job had everything taken away from him. He had big boils all over his body. He's sitting in ashes and dust, which probably didn't help the boils, by the way. And he's scraping them with pieces of pottery. And his wife says, why don't you just curse God and die? Not great encouragement from your spouse, by the way, when you're facing these kind of things. And Job says, I'll die for him. It doesn't matter. Hey, if dying for him tomorrow is what I am to do, then I will live for him today. If knowingly I had to die for him tomorrow, if I knew that if I walked away from him today, I wouldn't die tomorrow, or living and worshiping him today, I would die tomorrow, I would worship him today and die tomorrow. Because my life is not about me, and it's not about what I do. My life is whatever he wants to do with it. And if he wants to use my life in that way, whatever way possible, then so be it. At the pastor's conference, there was a guy who spoke by the name of Frank Drown. Some of you are familiar with Frank Drown because he led the expedition into get the bodies of Jim Elliot, Nick Saint, and the two other missionaries that had lost their lives to the Alka Indians. Do you remember? 1950, whatever it was, that they flew a plane in, they landed on a sand barge, they had made contact with these murderous Indians, they were headhunters, they'd made contact with them. Jim Elliot, tremendous promise as a teacher, as a pastor, went in. They were killed on the fourth day that they were there. They made contact with the Indians, and the Indians killed them. And Frank Drown was a missionary to a tribe that was a little bit to the north of them, and they called him because he knew the area to go in and see what happened. And so he led a team of soldiers and other men in, and they recovered the body of these guys. And as he shared, I don't know how old he is. Very old, but very, very quick and still very astute. Don't want to be insulting to him, but he was sharing, and as he got to the point about talking about why it happened, he talked about finding the bodies and recovering them and burying them there because there was no way for them to take it out. And he began to cry, and he said, but what's happened over the years, I don't know why these men died. And Nick Saint was a close friend of his, a closer friend than Jim Elliot. So he made more references to Nick Saint, who was the pilot. He said, I don't know why Nick was taken, but I know this, that there have been thousands of young men that have been gone out into the mission field that have been spurred on and motivated by Jim Elliot and by Nick Saint and the sacrifice that these men made. And if God chose to use Jim Elliot and Nick Saint and these other guys, if God chose to use their lives in that way, they were willing to give their lives for Christ in that. By the way, Jim Elliot has a journal that you can get and you can read, and you can see as a young man his insight into the Scriptures. And he was a very young man when he died. Just seeing, you know, his relationship with Christ. And you think, God, couldn't you have used him more? But God chose for him to die in order to motivate others to go out on the mission field. And it has happened over and over again where people are now willing to go even into life-threatening situations because of the motivation that they see of those young men that were willing to sacrifice their lives. If God is to use your life that way, if God would use your life that way, are you willing to say, Lord, I want my life to count no matter what? My life is yours. It's not about what I can get out of Jesus or how I can bring Jesus into my life. It's about me just throwing my life down and saying, make it count. Consume me. And if you want me to live to be 105 and live for you, I'll be 105 and live for you. I don't know if I'd prefer to live that long, but if that's what God wants. If you want me to die tomorrow, which I would prefer not to die tomorrow, then I'll die tomorrow, but I give my life to you. Judas didn't do that. Now, Satan, on the other hand, we know that Satan was an angel who had fallen. We know that Satan was beautiful. Bible tells us that. Bible tells us that his body literally was made of every kind of jewel that was possible. And it lists the jewels, by the way, in Isaiah. I think it's 14, that Satan is actually made, that was actually, or maybe even still be made out of. And if you're made out of jewels, your actual body is made out of jewels, or you're clothed with jewels is what the Bible says, and you stand in the presence of God and God is light, And the glory of God shines all around. The Bible says no man can see the glory of God and live. That's how brightly God's glory shines. Can you imagine how brightly Lucifer shined in the presence of God? As God's glory radiated in and out and through those jewels? Well, Satan began to look at himself in the glory of God and say, I'm more powerful than him. I'm going to raise my throne above his throne. I am God, and I will be worshiped. And so out of pride and arrogance, he tried to lift his throne above the throne of God, but the Bible says that God cast him out into hell. Or out of heaven. Cast him out of heaven. He will be cast into hell in the future, by the way, just to make things clear. He was cast out of heaven. Now Satan is known as the prince of darkness. What happens to jewels in darkness? They have no light to reflect and look more like scales than anything else. So what is Satan's part in this suffering of Jesus? Why would Satan enter Judas to have him betrayed, to take him to the cross? Why would Satan be involved in that? It ended up being his defeat. I believe, first of all, that Satan didn't know it was his defeat, although some have said he should have. The Old Testament tells us that Jesus would die upon the cross for the iniquity of man. So he should have known. Satan knows the Bible. He should have known. But he's prideful. And pride does an interesting thing. Pride blinds you. Pride is deceptive. And I believe that Satan was so blinded by his own pride that he thought he could change things. He thought he could actually kill God in the flesh. He thought he could keep him in the grave. He thought he could thwart the work of God by keeping him in the grave. And so Satan stepped right into the trap in trying to bring Jesus down. But in trying to bring Jesus down, he sealed his own fate. And the Bible says that Satan was made an open spectacle at the cross. When they would go out and conquer a land, they would capture the king. They would put him in chains, put a, you know, chain around his neck, and bring him back through the city as an open spectacle. Because they had captured the king and the leaders of that particular city. That's the picture there when Colossians tells us that at the cross, Jesus made Satan an open spectacle. He put him in chains and he bound him and he took away his power at the cross. It was that very thing that Satan entered into Judas to try to drive him to go and perform that caused him to actually lose his power. It says, so he went his way and conferred with the chief priests, the captains, that he might betray him to them. So Judas leaves and goes and sets those things up. And they were glad and they agreed to give him money. They were happy to see it. They fear men. They were happy to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. They were afraid of the people, so they didn't want it to be in the temple. They didn't want it to be on the streets. They wanted a time when Jesus was alone. They needed Judas to be able to come and say, I know where he's at. He's alone with his disciples. You guys can come get him now. It says, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat. So now Jesus is preparing on this day to go and eat in the Passover. He doesn't want to be caught by them before he eats this meal with his disciples. And quite frankly, I'm really glad because not only do we have what Jesus shares here in this chapter with his disciples in the upper room, but we have the upper room discourse in John, which is far more detailed than the synoptic gospels. And it's absolutely tremendous as Jesus washes the disciples' feet and gives them direction about leaving them and leaving them the Holy Spirit. He wants to be able to have his final time with his disciples. And so he wants to be careful that Judas can't betray him before this. He will betray him later on that evening. And so he sends them out to make the arrangements. Verse 10, and he said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into a house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large furnished upper room. There, make ready. So remember, there's all these pilgrims that have traveled from all around to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover. They've got to have a place to meet. And so Jesus arranges supernaturally for them to have this room, which could only really at that point be by God, because every room would be taken by people looking for places to be able to have their Passover. Verse 13, so they went and they found it, just as he had said to them, and he prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, now, when we picture Jesus sitting down with the 12 apostles, you don't want to picture him as, you know, Leonardo da Vinci painted him, around an English kind of a table on the chairs, all of them on one side of the table for the picture to be perfect. So you have all 12 set around, you know, for him. It was the Middle Eastern style where they sat down on a very low table. They would lay down on their sides as they ate, and they would fellowship together as they would eat. And so Jesus sits down with his disciples at this meal. And we have just a couple more verses we'll cover, and we'll pick the rest of this up next week. It says, when the hour had come, he sat down, verse 14, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, with a fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He had such a desire to sit down and fellowship with his disciples before he suffered. And he wants to give them his last words as he shares with them what's on his heart. When someone is giving their last words, they don't waste words. Paul, the last letter that he wrote to Timothy, Paul knew that he was going to die. That's the letter of 2 Timothy. The first letter, he's talking about all kinds of doctrinal issues. Timothy was a pastor at Ephesus. And there's all kinds of doctrinal issues going on in Ephesus that Timothy writes the first letter of Timothy to Timothy to talk about these problems in the church. The second letter to Timothy is right before he dies. Paul knows he's going to die. And 2 Timothy is a tremendous book on the gift of salvation and the central focus of what we are to be involved in. Not to be distracted by all these other things, but that the gospel is the main issue of what we're about. It's the last words of Paul. Here Jesus is getting ready to share his last words with his disciples, and you can feel his passion, can't you? It is with great desire that I have desired to eat this supper with you before I suffer. Jesus being in complete control, he didn't find himself crucified. He laid himself down to be crucified. He willingly suffered because of the love that he has for you and I. And if Jesus suffered for us knowingly, then may we walk in that personal relationship with him. May we allow him to carry our sorrows and our grief, because otherwise we will be overwhelmed by it. He carried it so we wouldn't be crushed by it. And when our peace is taken from us, he had his peace robbed from him so that our peace could be taken. And even when we are ill, he was beaten in order to even help carry our illnesses with us. Isn't that absolutely tremendous? In other words, Jesus faced this suffering not just for our salvation and our eternity, which is certainly true, but for our everyday lives. And that's where we'll end this study today. Stand up with me, would you, and let's pray. Father, we do want to again thank you that we have such detail here as we get ready to get into the suffering of Jesus. And we see him gathered together with his disciples as he speaks of the suffering that is to come. He knows what will take place. And Father, we consider what Jesus did for us. And we consider that it's possible for us as Christians to live our lives for ourselves rather than for you. To just be kind of consumed on what we're doing and what we want, rather than surrendering to your will. We pray now that you would help us to live a life of sacrifice. Lord, we say to you, if you want us to be the light and the salt of this earth for how many ever years until we're 100 years old or plus, we'll do it. I mean, we're your servant. We're your bond servant. We belong to you. If you want to take us to be with you and leave this place, this earth, and enter into eternity sooner than later, then we'll do that. We are willing to live and die however you see fit. Our lives are in your hands. All we ask is that you use us. Use us to touch the lives of the people that are around us. Use us to transform and to change and to save people from the destiny of hell, to shine the light of Christ around us. Lord, we pray that you would let us be the salt of the earth. that would preserve and make a difference for you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a moment. And I want to talk to those of you who are here that have never invited Jesus into your life. You've never started a relationship with him. The Bible tells us that eternal life is knowing the one true God whom he sent. The Bible tells us that it's not about being religious. It's not about lighting candles and going to church. It's about a relationship with the living God on a daily basis. And so Jesus goes to the cross so your sins can be forgiven, because he is a holy God and he cannot have that relationship with you as long as there is sin in your life. And so he dies upon the cross to forgive your sins so he can have a relationship with you. Therefore, the forgiveness of your sins, it's not the end. That's not the end of what God wanted to do. It's the beginning. It's a new beginning in your life, as God now wants to enrich you, bring times of refreshing that come from the Lord, bring you the life that he intended you to live. Not living for yourself any longer, but living for him. And if you're here today and you're ready to lay your life down, you're here today and you're ready to say, I'm done living for myself. And I'm now going to live for Jesus. And I want him to forgive my sins. And I want him to use me however he sees fit. Whether you're young or old, doesn't matter. God uses young people and God uses old people. And God uses middle-aged people. Praise God. Doesn't matter. If you want to give your life to him, then I'm asking you to raise your hand now. Lift your hand now and say, I'm ready to live for him and to do whatever it is that he sees fit and he wants in my life. God bless you. All the way over on the left by the wall. Young man there, God bless you. And also there, God bless you. The darker shirt, that's great. Anyone else? Just lift your hand up now. There was another hand raised. Where did I see that? God bless you, right here in the front. Off to the side, then there was another hand raised that I missed. Just lift your hand up again. I want to pray for you. All right, anyone else? I'm not going to go on and on trying to get you to raise your hand. So if you want to give your life to Jesus now, then lift your hand up now. All right. I'd like to first of all pray for you, and then I'm going to have you repeat a prayer with me. Father, we want to join together and we want to pray for those that lifted their hands to you today. We pray that you would establish them in you. We pray that they would be able to escape the clutches of this world, that they would live their lives for you. We know that you are searching for men and women who are loyal to you, and I pray that these men and women that have raised their hand would be loyal in every aspect. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to, everybody in the room, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God.
We hope that practical Christian living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of practical Christian living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive. That's Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.